wherever you may be tuning in from today, welcome as always. We're going to talk today out of Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. See how far we get today. So please, as always, grab your Bibles and let's see what the Holy Spirit has to teach us. So Revelation 4, 2 says, "At once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Now let's think back when Jesus was here. He told us that it would be better for us if he wasn't physically with us. Because he said if he went away, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And he said that was better. Because the disciples are talking about how great it was to have Jesus around. And Jesus says, it's better if you have the power that's in me around. And that's the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in John 16, 7, where he says, "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it's profitable, expedient, and advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, and the standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you." So when John was wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit here and he's able to see the throne, that was better for John than when Jesus was actually here with him. And I want you to take notice of something, that John, the Holy Spirit, only shows John one seated on that throne. Now this verse really shows you the unity that we have with our Father, because Jesus is seated with God in heaven. And yet when John sees the throne, so he sees God and he sees Jesus, they're one. He doesn't see two. He only sees one seated on that throne. And now take that John only sees one on the throne, and I want you to put that truth with Ephesians 2, 6, where it says, "And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by our virtue of being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Now, isn't that wonderful? Take those two verses, and you're going to see there's absolutely no separation between our Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and us. That's the important thing, and us, because we have been raised up. We're sitting together with Jesus, but when John sees that throne where we've been raised up to sit with Jesus, he only sees one. The door's wide open for us, and we are one with our Father, and amen, just like Jesus said, when he opens that door for us, nobody is able to shut it. Let's look over here at John 17, 21 and 24 now. It says, this is Jesus praying right before he's arrested, right before he's crucified. This is Jesus praying. He says, "That they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me." So amen, when John sees one in the throne, we're one with Jesus. And the reason that we are one with Jesus is so that the world can believe. And what do we talk about happens in the last days? An uncountable number of people come to believe. It says, "I have given to them the glory and honor which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united." And we're perfectly united because when John sees that throne, he doesn't see any separation whatsoever. He says, "You have loved them also, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you've sent me and that you've loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And now he says, "I want them to see my glory." But just a couple verses earlier there we just read, he's given us the very glory. He's given us his very glory. You are as glorious as Jesus because he gave you his glory. You're a new creature in Christ and old things have passed away and all things have become new. You're not an ugly stepchild. You've been grafted into Jesus. You're one with him. He's greater in you than anything that's in this world. And because you have been given that very glory, the same glory that Jesus has, you have all of his power. And that will give you great peace when you're thinking about being here if God calls you to be here during the last days. It'll give you great peace because you're not standing in the power of your might. You're standing in the power of Jesus's might. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:8 that, man, the Holy Spirit, he's going to keep us without fault, without blemish, without, you know, no one's going to be able to bring any charge against us, and he's going to do that until the day that Jesus returns. Ephesians 5:30-32 tells us, we are members of his body, flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall be joined, and shall be joined with his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now if we look here at Revelation 4:4, it says, and he who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery sardis, and the encircling the throne was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. Okay? Now the great thing about jasper is that it has several colors in it. This represents that Jesus' sacrifice has allowed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to be his bride. Sardis is red. Jesus shed his blood to give us life. So we see the power of the blood of Christ here, don't we? We're being shown the power of the blood of Christ around that throne, around the victory, around where Jesus sits, around the power of God. And Jesus' blood, it's active, it's alive, it has purified us to be used in the full power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And then John sees emerald, in green, and emerald's green, and it represents that Jesus, he's the king, and that he has life. And then we see the rainbow. Remember, the rainbow represents peace between us and our Father. There's no separation there whatsoever. We're one with our Father. There's perfect peace there. Jesus has given us his peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus, when we see these colors and we see what they represent, he's just all those things. And that's what's greater in us than anything that's in the world. And I want you to think how beautiful this has to look. It also is a great truth that Jesus has John tell us the power and complete victory of himself before he ever has him talk about the great tribulation, right? When he's talking to the churches, he's telling them, hey, I'm the great I am. I'm the first and the last who was and is. And he talks about how he's the power. And he says, and these are the problems you have. But man, I am the power to solve them. So before we get into the great tribulation here in chapter 4 and later chapters, Jesus is showing us his victory. He's showing John, I'm victorious, John. Now tell everybody, write it down. Show everything in its entirety. Show people how complete and victorious I am. Because during the last days, the world's going to come at them as never before because of the pride and arrogance and love of money and the deceitfulness of riches and the evil. But you know what? I'm going to be great in them. And I'm going to do victorious things through them. He's shown us that first. I hope you're seeing that. That Jesus shows us his power before he's ever shown us a great tribulation. And we're four chapters in, and we have been repeatedly shown, and it's not complicated, but we've been repeatedly shown just how victorious Jesus is. So remember, these things when Jesus is talking isn't him bragging about himself. It's just to allow us to see he's great, right? Jesus isn't insecure, so he's not telling you, you know, how great he is just to be bragging about himself. And I want you to ask yourself this question, you know, why would Jesus have to go on and on about how great he is and how great he is through us if we're going to be up in heaven during the great tribulation? You know, Jesus only tells us these things to show us that we will be kept because he's in total and complete control of the events of the last days. Now in Revelation 4:4, Jesus goes on, he says, 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads. So Jesus shows us that there are 24 elders in heaven. Now I always heard when I was growing up, in the churches that I was growing up in, that these elders represent 12, you know, leaders from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. But Jesus doesn't really tell us that, does he? It was always just assumed. So I believe that they're just elders. Whether there were 12 and 12, it could very well be, may very well be, but it doesn't show us that. It doesn't tell us that. Jesus doesn't tell us that. He just says that there's 24 elders. And here is what I think is important to remember about these elders, though. It's the fun thing that God has elders in heaven, which shows us our Father has order. and it means that he doesn't act alone. Our Father is accountable and is alive and active in his creation, right? So when we're shown 24 elders, it's the same thing as in a church here on the earth. God has order. He has levels of leadership, and he's not acting alone. God just isn't up there saying, you know what, I'm going to do something, and then, you know, that's just the way it is. He has elders who see it, who welcome it, who accept it, and he then has prophets and apostles who are sharing it. He has pastors and preachers teaching it, and then it comes to pass. He just didn't throw the great wrath on people. He gave us Jesus to show us the revelation through John, right? So God has order, and he has, there's discipline to God. There's a set way that he acts. Remember, he says, you know, out of the mouth of two or three, let everything be confirmed. God just doesn't just make things happen. Because what Jesus told us, he goes, I don't just call you servants. I call you my friends. Because I want you to see what's going on. I want things to be made known to you, what's going on. So, you know, as we're thinking about the elders in heaven, you're thinking about the glory and the power of God. You know, it's kind of easy to think, well, yeah, so he has elders. Those are just got to be yes men. They're just going to be around saying yes, 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 yes. But we know God's a little differently than that, don't we? Because when God was going to go and with Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Abraham what he was going to do. And he said, you know, and Abraham comes back and he says, well, wait a minute, God, you know, what if there's, you know, and I can't remember the numbers, but what if there's like 50 people? And God says, okay, I won't destroy, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 people. He says, okay, wait, God, what if there's, you know, 20 people? God says, okay, I won't do it if there's 20s. And they go, okay, wait, God, what if there's 10? So we see that God chose Abraham to be our forefather, and we see how Abraham acted. He wasn't a yes man. God would tell him something, and then all of a sudden he'd go back and he'd say, well, wait, God, what about this? What about that? Moses, he was the same way. God said, you know what? These people, these Israelites are so hard-headed and stiff-necked. I'm just going to destroy them all. And Moses comes back and says, whoa, wait, God. You can't really do that. Because look what the world will say. They said, you just took them out to destroy them. Mary, when Jesus was around, she said, and there was no wine left at the party. And Mary says, hey, you know, do whatever Jesus is going to tell you. Do whatever my son's going to tell you. And he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? And she persisted. And you know what Jesus did? He turned water to wine. So God doesn't just have yes people. He's active in us. He's showing us what's to take place. Then he gives us the revelation and the knowledge to understand why it's taking place. But the beautiful thing is he allows us to question it as we're going. You know? Even Jesus, he said, Father, you know, you're powerful enough. You can change whatever you want to change. I don't want to go to the cross. You're powerful enough to change it. So even Jesus was talking with God. He wasn't just, you know, Jesus did go on and said, yeah, but not my will, but your will, Father, because he had an understanding of what was going to come of it. But God just doesn't surround himself with a bunch of people who are petrified to say anything. He loves us, even, you know, though he tells us things, he loves us enough as we question it. You know, so God doesn't surround himself with yes people by any way, shape, or form. And these elders, so when they're acknowledging that what he's doing is right, they know and they understand because they've seen the big picture. That's why these guys are elders. Now in Revelation 4:5, John writes, out from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. So think about lightning. It's bright, right? It's easy to see. It's filled with power. It's filled with energy. Thunder is loud. It's heard from several miles. I mean, thunder proclaims things, and it's heard for vast distances, right? And the sevenfold spirit, the perfect spirit of God, keeps us in power. It keeps us, you know, empowers us. So what we're shown here is Jesus ensures that his truth is seen and heard over the entire world, right? In the last days, the gospel is going to be preached to every nation. That's going to be the one sign of Jesus' return. And it's also great truth that thunder and lightning occur during storms, isn't it? So when during the last days, there are going to be turbulent times, right? Jesus tells us, well, the Holy Spirit tells us, he says that, you know, there are going to be perilous times because of the arrogance and pride of people. But right here we're shown that the truth shines even during the great storm. So we are shown absolute and immense power in verse 5. We're shown that Jesus is powerful. We're shown that his message is powerful and that it's going to be heard. We're also shown that the perfect Holy Spirit will be active and alive during the last days. Our peace with all this is that through Christ, we're one with our Father and all that he is. Our Father's power is not just for himself. It's for those whom he has chosen. So read the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. You're going to see that that's the truth. We're shown with we're shown with that parable that everything that that father had was the son's as well. And so we have the same power that our Father has because he gave us the same Spirit. That's why when John looked at the throne, he only saw one. And that's why Jesus says, without me, you can't do a thing. So we are one with our Father in the power of his might. The last days aren't going to change any of that. It's only going to amplify that truth. And we are going to be used, as the world's telling us, we're not able to buy or sell. We're going to be used in unbelievable ways to provide spiritual food and physical and spiritual provisions to people. Even though they're going to kill some of us, and even though they're going to take our ability to operate in the worldly things, God's not going to stop us from being used in the power of his might. Remember, God came from nowhere. He stood on nothing and he spoke and everything came into existence. And that's the power that you're one with. That's the power that lives in you. And faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That's why we got to read Revelation a lot, because we get to see that. And there's a blessing when we read it, because we get to see the glory and the victory of our Father, even in the most turbulent times. In Revelation 4:6, John writes, "And in front of the throne there was also what looked like a transparent glassy sea, as if of crystal. And around the throne, in the center of each side of the throne, were four living creatures who were full of eyes in front and behind, with intelligence as to what is going before and to the rear of them." So Jesus is showing us here that our Father sees everything, past, present, and future. In prophecy, the word see shows us that God, it represents a group of people. What God is showing us, it represents a group of people. And Jesus shows us that this sea, it's transparent. So we're shown that everything is crystal clear to our Father. All the seas, all the people, whether they confess Jesus is Lord or not, everything is crystal clear to our Father. There's nothing that we do or think that is ever hidden from God. Colossians 1:16 tells us that it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen, things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through and by, in service and intervention for and by him. So, of course, God sees everything because everything's being controlled through Jesus, and Jesus and God are one. So there's nothing hidden from our Father. So the plans of the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, none of that stuff is being done by their free will. They just don't have a free will. God controls everything. He created everything and he controls everything. So eyes in prophecy, they represent divine intelligence. So these creatures look like three different types of animals in a man. So we're shown that our Father knows and is in control of every living thing, not just our human nature. But remember, it says that, you know, God has to permit if a sparrow dies. He counts the number of hairs on our heads. So God knows everything with everything, even to the smallest, you know, atom and whatever makes up an atom. God's in control of it. These creatures have wings, so they're fast. And the wings are full of eyes, so they see everything instantly, again showing us that our Father knows everything about everything before it even happens. King David wrote that all the days of our lives were written down before any of them ever took shape. So to say that God knows what's coming, it's an understatement. He is absolutely in control. And you can have peace with all this because it means you've been given the Holy Spirit to be enlightened, to know what our Father knows. That's why in Revelation 1:1, we just talked about it. Jesus said, I want to show you everything in its entirety. So our Father even knows, you know, when a sparrow falls, so he knows exactly when the end times, you know, are happening. He knows what's happening in them before they ever happen. Nothing's catching him off guard. And we have the mind of Christ. So we can walk in that same victory, that same power, that same confidence, and that same peace. So, good place to stop there. We'll start in verse 7 next time. But I hope you're seeing the last days, before Jesus ever tells us anything about the last days in Revelation, he really goes on and on about how great our relationship is with him and how great he can be, because that means he's going to be great through us. So thanks for tuning in. Have a great day.